Our text this evening comes from Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verse 31 through 46. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Hear now the word of the living God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he'll answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us go before our God in prayer for a blessing on the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, Your word is living and active. Quicken our hearts. Illumine our hearts with it. May the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in Your sight. And may the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to You, to Christ. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, the Gospel of Matthew begins with a genealogy. And if you read through this genealogy, it is declaring in bold letters, the King has come. Christ has come. He is here. And in the Gospel of Matthew, there are five major sermons that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives. One of the most famous ones being the Sermon on the Mount. And in that first sermon, in chapters 5 through 7, the Lord Jesus is telling us what the nature of true religion is. It's not a matter of outward externals, and He's lambasting. He is confronting the hypocrisy of the religious elite. And He is saying, kingdom citizens are those who have been born again. They have been given a new heart that loves Christ and that obeys His commandments genuinely. These are the kingdom citizens. And at the end of His sermon, turn with me in Matthew chapter 7, He preaches these words. Verse 21, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Later, the Lord Jesus comes into Jerusalem. The king has come into his city, and he has come to inspect it. And what has he found? A barren fig tree. Rejection. The religious elite are opposing him, denying him. And as he laments over Jerusalem and their hardness of heart and not believing and trusting in him, he goes up to a mount and preaches the fifth public sermon, which is where our text this evening comes from. The king has one more final public sermon to give to his disciples before he is crucified and taken up into glory. And that is our text this evening. Christ the King has come to you this evening. He is speaking to you. The reigning Lord of Lords and King of Kings is speaking to you this evening. And his question is this: have you built your house on the rock or on the sand? He's coming back in judgment, we've already heard in Matthew 25. Where will you be on that judgment day? Will you be on his right as a sheep or his left as a goat? He is the king. He is the one who searches hearts and minds. He sees all of your hidden thoughts. He knows all of your deeds. He knows all of your words. And a day is coming when we must give an account before this king. So I want to unpack this final judgment in 3 points. Point number one will be the king's return. Point number two, the king's declaration. Point number three, the final outcome. Let us take up point number one, the king's return. I'll read our passage again. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. The Son of Man, when he was on earth, there was no beauty or majesty within him that would have us to desire him. He looked like one of you or me. He's flesh and blood. But there was a point in his ministry on the Mount of Transfiguration where his actual glory was seen by at least 3 disciples. But we see here in our text this evening that when the Son of Man, when King Jesus returns, every single eye will see his glory. That glory that we heard this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah saw the Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 we will see him in all of his fullness. A man, the God-man, coming on the clouds, descending, and every single eye shall see him. And the Bible reveals that there will be 2 reactions to his return. For one, Jesus will be marveled at and glorified in his people. They will delight in seeing their Savior come. But for another group, it will be sheer terror. They will stand before a holy God, clothed in nothing but their sin, naked, exposed before him. For believers, the King's return is the greatest comfort. We will be made like him. Our lowly bodies will be transformed into his glorious body. You will be holy, holy, holy as he is holy, and righteous and pure. But for unbelievers, it is the greatest terror. And on that day, there won't be any place to hide from him. We see here that there's a great separation that takes place. The Lord's angels will gather all nations, alive, dead, all the corners of the earth, and bring them before the King and place them in a flock before him. There will not be a place high enough that you can go that his Spirit is not there. He'll bring you. You can't descend low enough. He will find you and bring you. There will not be one person left, believer or unbeliever. They will be gathered before him. Revelation chapter 20 says that at his coming, earth and sky will flee away, and the dead, great and small, will stand before his throne. The sea will give up its dead, and death and Hades will give up their dead too. And there will be no exemption for any individual on that day. We will all stand naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He will bring every deed and every secret thought into judgment, whether good or evil. But before he judges the nations, notice what our text says. Christ first will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats he will place on his left. The Lord Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows exactly who you are, dear believer. There will not be any sort of confusion on that day. You will not, for you, dear believer, you won't end up somehow on his left and say, well, I didn't know. No, he knows you, dear believer. And he will go through the nations and he will pick out his sheep from the goats. And he'll carry them and bring them with him in a place of honor at his right hand. Even through this earth-reeling, shattering moment of the sky being rolled up as a scroll and earth and the mountains fleeing away, nothing and no one will ever be able to separate you from Christ. He's got you. And you will be there, dear believer, with him. And he'll carve out a channel between his people and those who disobey the gospel. And that brings us to our second point this evening, the King's declaration. This is verses 34 through 45. And when he separates you, dear believer, listen to the words that Christ will speak to you. Come, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. His judgment is irrevocable. Later in the book of Revelation, we see that he is the one who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one can open. His words are faithful and true. Dear believer, what joy it will be to hear those words. Come, he will speak to you. And who can possibly say, no, no, you can't come? Where's the adversary? Is he going to be there to accuse you? No. What about your sin? Will it be there to hinder you? No, you'll be made like him. Your conscience will be clean. You'll say, come. And there is nobody, a nothing in all creation that's going to stop you from coming and walking towards your Savior. But you wonder, how is it that I can be blessed? He says, blessed of my Father. Aren't all my sins and deeds and thoughts and words before him? Didn't you just say all of our deeds and thoughts and words he will bring into judgment? Why is the King blessing you, dear believer? It's because you are his bride. He's died for you. He has shed his blood for your soul. You are clean in him. All of your sin that you've ever committed laid upon Christ. And he was judged, the wrath of God poured out upon him for you, dear believer. And you were washed clean. And you have been made alive together with Christ by God's sheer grace. You have been sprinkled clean from a defiled conscience. And you can approach him with boldness. And he says to you, even you right now, dear believer, in this room, and on the radio, and on the live stream, he says to you right now, in all your sin and in your shortcomings, come, come to me. Come to me, my bride. Come to me, my son, my brother, my sister. Come to me. I've waited so long to be with you. I have prepared a place before you. All that is mine is yours. Come, come, is what he's going to tell you on that day. Your salvation is all of grace. And notice that your inheritance also is all of grace. It's all of grace. You're blessed of my Father. The inheritance is yours. Come, come. And then he'll declare to them, for you fed me, you gave me a drink, you welcomed me, you clothed me, you nursed me, and you visited me in prison. Brothers and sisters, might I ask, is this not the nature of true religion? We read every Lord's Day morning the summary of the law of God that our King, the Son of Man, gives us in Matthew 22. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And since we have been renewed and given a new heart that has the very law of God written upon it, we actually love the law of God now. And not only that, dear believer, but you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And now you love to do the things that God commands, whereas before, when you were dead, you hated him. You love to do the righteous deeds here that Christ is commending to your fellow brothers and sisters and to a lost and dying world. And understandably, dear believer, you will look up at the King in all his glory and beauty and you'll ask him, Lord, when did I see you and do these things to you? I see you seated upon the throne right now in all of your glory. I don't remember seeing you. But look at the Lord's response. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And what kind of king identifies with the lowliest of the low of his kingdom? Christ does. Christ does. And is this not the beautiful news of the gospel? That the King in all of his glory left his Father's bosom, his Father's presence, and took on flesh and blood like you and me and entered into our world and suffered, tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, suffered the loss of friends, betrayal, tempted in every way, but without sin. And he did this for us. Isn't not that glorious? He knows our frame, that we are just mere flesh and blood and dust. And he has compassion on us because he has taken on our frame. And he identifies with you. Not only that, but he has spilt his blood for you. So you are his bride. You are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he has come for you. And he identifies with you. He identifies with the weak and the small in the church. Christ was born in a manger. And in his ministry, he had absolutely no place to lay his head. He was mocked and beaten and crucified. Is it any wonder then, in his first major sermon in Matthew 5, that he says, "The poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are meek, who are persecuted for my name's sake." Dear believer, we are members of Christ's body. There's not one member of his body that is not precious to him, that he comes to and meets. And when we love each other, when we love Christ's bride, we are loving Christ. I can't tell you how thankful I am to hear of the dear sisters and brothers that love my bride here at 7th. Imagine, though, loving Christ's bride. That is loving Christ himself. And he is blessed by this. And even all that you do, even the smallest service, even giving a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, he sees that. He's blessed by that. He loves that. So, brothers and sisters, let this passage encourage you this evening. You've been born again to a living hope. Christ's righteousness is yours. You will stand on that day and hear him say to you, "Come, blessed of my Father." And as you minister in quiet service here in the body, as you pray in secret, as you serve in secret, Christ sees this. And he will reward you on that day. But our text turns in verse 41. We see here the curse. The king will then say to those on his left, to all unbelievers and those who disobey the gospel, he'll say these words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Dear unbeliever, you are rejecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The king had come to his city and the people rejected him. They didn't welcome him or clothe him or feed him or minister to him. And you are doing the same, even this day. To you, hypocrite, to those who take the name of Christ but don't know him, you are doing the same. The Apostle Paul says that if anyone has no love for the Lord, then that person is to be accursed. And on that judgment day, the believer, all of his sin is covered in the blood of Christ, and he is free, and he will walk into that blessed inheritance. Then on that day, though, you will stand, unbeliever, naked and exposed. in your sin with nowhere to hide. Hypocrite, don't know Christ, you will stand naked and exposed before him. And this judgment will rightly fall upon you. Depart. You will be thrust away into eternal death and darkness forever from the light of the world, from the fountain of life. Who will be departed? Well, we certainly know unbelievers, those who clearly reject the gospel and disobey. But I believe our text here this evening is warning hypocrites as well. There will be pastors. There will be teachers, elders, deacons, people who took the name of Christ, officers in the church of God, who on that day will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed." There will be church members brought up in the church, catechized, read the Bible front to back, and they'll hear these words, "Depart from me, you cursed." And it's not their curse is just because they have not been born again. They have not bowed the knee to King Jesus in this life right now. Those pastors and teachers and elders, instead of feeding the sheep, were eating the sheep. Those leaders in the church, instead of being an under-shepherd and caring for Christ's bride, we'll hear from the bridegroom himself, "Depart from me. You did not tend my lambs. You were in this for your own gain. You did not love me." Those church members who will say, "Well, I've been catechized. I know the Heidelberg Catechism. I know this Bible front to back. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Because in their heart, they cherished sin. Just like we heard this morning from John 16, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And as that conviction from the Holy Spirit came in upon them, upon you, the unbelieving friend, you turned away from it and you rejected it. You loved your sin and you did not bow the knee. My dear unbelieving friend, consider these words, "You cursed. You cursed. You rejected the righteous one for your dust, for your sin, for your pleasures, for the fame of your name, for the pleasures of this world. You rejected the Holy One." On that day, you will hear this, "Cursed shall you be as you go in and you go out." And the congregation of the righteous will say, "Amen." And that day, perfect righteousness, perfect righteous judgment will be dealt. And the believers will glorify God for His justice. You've run headlong into your pleasures and sins. You have not obeyed the commandments. Maybe you even had an air of godliness about you, but you denied its power. You cherish sin in your heart, and you will stand naked before that throne, rightly condemned for breaking His holy law. And the king will say, "Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devils and his angels." This is your destination, unbeliever. For you who are today clothed in religiosity, and you can say all the right things, you know all this, but you know deep down I'm actually a hypocrite. This is what Scripture reveals. You will be cast headlong into eternal, never-ending fire, where your smoke will rise up unto God forever as He pours out His righteous wrath upon you. And the goats on that day will question the Lord, "When did we see you? How blind, unbelieving friend, are your eyes? When did we see you? Did you not see me?" The king will say, "From here? Sunday morning, Sunday evening? Did you not see me? Did you not hear of me? Did you not see me in the fellowship of the chosen of God? Have you not seen how my bride loves me? Have you not seen how the world hates her?" No shame on us, dear church, if we fail to show the love of Christ right now in this day. Shame on us. But my unbelieving friend, how terrible it is that you refuse to see the one who's altogether lovely and beautiful, the King of Kings seated upon his throne. He's there. By God's grace, every Lord's Sunday. To reject the one who was made a curse to save his people? Why? Why? He died for you. If you will but turn from your sins, he died for you. Why would you reject so great a salvation? He has spilt his blood for you, dear unbelieving friend. He died for you, if you will but turn to him, and you will be saved. It will not matter that you were born into a Christian family on that day. It will not matter your knowledge of Scriptures. If you are not born again from above, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you're not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation and following Him, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will perish in your sins. And the king answers in verse 45, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." So a false faith, let's diagnose this, a false faith is one that confesses he is a Christian, but has nothing to do with Christ. True saving faith in Christ is evidenced by fruit, as we read in Matthew 7. Let me be clear, though. You are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But true saving faith is never alone. It's demonstrated in good works that flow from the new birth. The book of James says that as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And the book of James also says to those believers who will say, if you see your brother or sister in need and poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and if one of you goes to them and says, "Be in peace. Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And there are some who also will say, "Well, you have, you know, faith, but you know, I have works," or vice versa. No. A true vital relationship with Christ, being born again, is always manifested in the fruit. My friend here, who you're recognizing, I don't know the Lord. listen, this is what true saving faith is. This is what it looks like. Does your life match to this? Are you bearing fruit? Are you united to the vine? And the Lord Jesus will answer that the goats failed to love him because they simply rejected him. They rejected him because they are enemies and they are dead in their sins. So there's no middle ground here. You are either in Christ or you are in your sins. You are either a sheep or you are either a goat. You are either chaff or you are in Christ. And this leads us to our final outcome, point number three, our final outcome, verse 46. Our text concludes with this verse. And these will go away into eternal punishment, speaking of the goats, but the righteous into eternal life. The unrighteous, as we've said before, will go into never-ending, never-ceasing, eternal torment for their sins. All liars, all hypocrites, those who name the name of Christ but are not born again, who've been deceiving themselves and others, all unbelievers who openly reject the gospel, will go to never-ceasing torment. And I plead with you, my unbelieving friend, you'll be cast into a hell where you will suffer the wrath of God Almighty for eternity. The smoke of your torment will rise up forever. You will grope around in darkness, trying to find an escape, but you will never find one. You will be in never-ending, never-ceasing death. You will long for death, and it will never, ever come to you. You will be upheld by the power of God as you suffer His wrath for all of eternity. And flaming fire. And not only that, but your conscience will gnaw at you day in and day out as all of these words, as the gospel that has been preached to you from this pulpit, will be replayed back and back and back and back and back again and again. And again, for all of eternity, and there's nothing you can do. It's done. The judgment's done. And there will be nothing that you can do to change it. But for the righteous, for you, dear believer, your portion never-ending, never-ceasing, eternal life with Christ and all of the saints forever and ever and ever. Your sin has been dealt with upon the cross. Christ is your life. You will shine like the sun in full righteousness and purity and holiness, and you will have perfect communion with our triune God forever and ever singing His praises. And it's all of His grace. It's not because of you, because if it was up to us, we'd be in hell. It's His righteousness and His alone. And it will be His praises and His songs forever and ever and ever. So in closing, the King is coming back. He's coming back soon. And He's coming quickly. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It will not be when you expect it. And the day is coming, unbeliever and believer, for every one of your deeds will be brought forth before the king. And for you, dear believer, your judgment will have been fallen upon Christ, another. Your curse will have been taken by Christ, another. And you will have his righteousness, and you will stand on that day with joy as you gaze unto the one who's on the throne, who is your friend, who is your brother and your Savior. And the day is coming, my unbelieving friend and hypocrite, where you will stand there totally exposed with the list of all of your sins of thought, word, and deed read. And your judgment will be just. So the call this evening is to examine yourself. What have you built your life upon? Upon the rock of Christ or upon sand? Are you trusting in Christ alone for your salvation? Or are you holding to some form of religiosity? Dear believer, your judgment will be a vindication of God's grace and mercy to you. But to my unbelieving friend, it will be a vindication of God's justice upon you. But to my unbelieving friend, to you who are realizing I have not bowed the knee to King Jesus, I have said I'm a Christian my whole life, I just realize I'm not. I've been a fake, I've been a phony, I've loved sin. Look, there's good news. You can escape this, okay? There's good news. We heard it this morning, and we'll hear it this evening. What must I do to be saved? Christ loves sinners. He's come for the hypocrite. He says, come to me. I know your sin. I know that you've been hiding from me. I know. If you will confess your sin to me and turn and place your faith in me, you will find me a perfect Savior, and you will come. You will be in the congregation of the righteous. You will go into eternal glory. Today is the day of salvation. Why would you turn from this great salvation? It's offered to you. Turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ, and you will be saved. But don't take my word. Listen to the King of Kings. This is what he says to you. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. If you come to Christ right now, he will never cast you out, even on that day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, who looks on me and believes in me, should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That is the call to you. Come. Don't perish in your sins. Don't perish in your pride. Confess your sin and come to Christ, and you will be saved, and you'll find him the most beautiful, loving Savior, the only Savior who will save you from hell. And he gives you his righteousness today. The Apostle Paul wanted to be found not having a righteousness of his own that came through the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Look to Christ. He died for your sins. He rose again, and he's reigning. And he says, all who come to me will be able to say, it is well with my soul. He is my perfect Savior and King. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you for your Gospel that you save. You did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. that you save hypocrites, you save sinners, you save unbelievers, and you make them your beautiful bride, your child. And you will bring them with you to glory as you come back on that day, Lord Jesus, and you bring us to yourself. We thank you for your glorious gospel. Lord God, please bless the preaching of your word, and now we pray that you would bless the singing of your saints to your praises. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.